child wholly and under thy paternity.
Amen.
Well, happy Epiphany time. The actual day of the Feast of the Epiphany was last Friday. This first Sunday after the Epiphany, we celebrate as the baptism of our Lord. Now, the word Epiphany is Greek for something like revealing or showing forth or manifestation. And we've seen Christ shown forth on Christmas Eve to shepherds, and on Friday, the Feast of the Epiphany, to Magi, the wise men. And today we hear about the adult Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River by John. Zoom, where did he grow up? He grew up so fast these days. But this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's where all four Gospels agree. It's kind of a rare thing, all four to be in agreement. But all of them agree that John the Baptizer was the one who announced Jesus was the Christ or something special. And all agree that Jesus began his ministry by being baptized by John. Does that seem a little odd to you? That Jesus would be baptized? Doesn't it seem even stranger that Jesus would come presumably all the way from Nazareth, some 70 miles away, to be baptized by John? Now, baptism of the sort John did is not quite the same as Christian baptism. It originally may have been a ritual bath used when people were converting to Judaism. And John used this ritual a bit differently, for Jews, not just converts, but to indicate repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus didn't need that. But nevertheless, he appeared at the Jordan River, where John was, in order to be baptized. Now, if other people at the Jordan there were like me, I can understand why they want to be baptized, and how it would sign repentance and forgiveness of sins. I understand that. But Jesus didn't need that. John tried to prevent Jesus, saying it was all backwards, Jesus should be baptizing John, but Jesus insisted. Now today our reading is from the middle of the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and in the previous two plus chapters we've already heard of Jesus' genealogy, or to be more precise about Joseph's lineage, that he's descended from King David, and that this child, this whole situation, has been foretold by prophets for centuries, that even the stars in the heavens have indicated to foreign wise men that this child is something special. And that God's messengers, the angels, have been rather busy lately convincing Joseph to marry Mary, and convincing the wise men not to trust King Herod, and indicating to Joseph when it's safe to return with his family from exile in Egypt. So you fast forward some decades, and now Jesus is a full-grown man. The stage has been set, and he's ready to begin his ministry. And right off, he chooses to travel so far, then be baptized by John. A slight digression, which I promise you does have something to do with this. I once heard a very small child who didn't know that funny word we use in church, amen. What he thought everybody was saying at the end of the prayers was, I'm in. And really, amen is usually translated as so be. But the fact that each of us says it individually, our individual agreement to the prayers, we do kind of agree, I'm in with that. So Jesus' baptism by John is his very public assuming of the identity for which he was born, in front of God and everybody. It was his agreement that I'm in. This is who I am. And as Matthew tells it, there's an equally public response. A voice from heaven said, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus' baptism affirms not only his own sense of identity, not only the prophecies and circumstances of his birth, his identity and relationship to God, in relationship to John the Baptist, and in relation to everyone else in the crowd who witnessed this baptism. It's a very public identification. As my Southern friends would translate it, "I'm in with y'all." As we'll hear on the first Sunday of Lent, immediately after this, Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But not before today's baptism and acknowledgement in public. Not before Jesus has that affirmation of who he is from God and in the midst of that community. Now, the wilderness is often seen as a lonely place, and it is. But it's also populated by all sorts of associations. The wilderness is so important that the actual Hebrew name of what we call the Book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and we call it that because there's two censuses that take place in it. The name of that book in Hebrew is In the Wilderness. The Hebrew people wandered in the wilderness 40 years after their exodus from Egypt. In the wilderness, with God and each other. Learning to be a people together. Learning holiness and faithfulness and trust. Learning what being in this together means. So before Jesus sojourned in the wilderness, his identity and relationship to God and everyone there is made public. And he takes that identity with him into the wilderness. Now, these days in our part of the world, wilderness isn't really a geographic location. Our wilderness is more likely our individual circumstances. It might be our public life, our jobs, schools, our online lives, the community we live in. And each of us must decide how and whether our identity in Christ and as God's people, the church, will make a difference in that wilderness. Like Jesus, and despite